Today, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to one of the Old Testament books here, getting close to the end of the Old Testament with this book, Micah, and a short book, one of the books of the Bible I love to read because it's short. I can get through it quick, make myself feel good that I read a book. And if you got it, go ahead and turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Micah. And we're going to look and focus today on Micah 6, verse 8. But I want to give you a little introduction of what is going on in Micah 6 from 1 up through 7. And today the title of this sermon is, What Does the Lord Require of You? Not what does the Lord require of me, but what does the Lord require of you? And God is going to ask this question. What is it that I am requiring of my people? And I hope today that I'm able to fulfill what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to bring to you today. But as we begin to look at this and we begin to see here, let's begin reading in Micah 6th chapter and beginning here at the first verse. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. Rise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your complaints. Listen to the Lord's lawsuit, your mountains and enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. He will argue it against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Or what have I wearied you or tired you of? Testify against me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the place of slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron, Miriam ahead of you. My people, remember the king Balak of Moab proposed with Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from the Achaia grove to Gilead, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. What shall I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for the transgression of the offsprings of my body for my own sin? Mankind, he has told each of you what is good. And what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to break the bread of life today, God, and I pray, Lord, that it be your words and your wisdom that comes forth out of my mouth, God, to deliver this message. Father, I pray today, God, for the hearers here today, God, that they will leave changed, that the Spirit of God will move and speak to them today, God. Help us all today, God, as we go out, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing this week, I have decided that the next time I preach, I'm not going to study or anything till I get up here, because I preach this better to myself the whole week than I ever do when I get up here to deliver it. So I'm going to let y'all have the raw version next time and see how that goes. But as I begin to look at this scripture and focus here on verse 8 of what does the Lord require of you, my heart and my mind begin to already start thinking about what is it that God really requires of his people. Let me just give you a little background here of what's going on in Israel. Once again, we find that Israel has forgotten about God. They have turned to the idols. They've turned to their own sin nature. It says there in it says that even the priests and the judges were exhorting people. They were out for their own gain. They were even hurting people to get what they wanted. They were a wicked people, but yet they still maintained a facade of religion through ritual in the Lord's name. They kept claiming to be the children of God, but yet they were not acting like the children of God. They were not acting like they should have been acting. And in my Bible, and I went back, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard this morning, but I went back and I looked at some others, the New King James, the English Standard, and there at the beginning of chapter 6, it says, that's the title or the heading of this section, God's lawsuit against Judah. And the other one said that too. So God is bringing against them the charge of what they have been doing wrong in his eyes. He says, rise up and listen. I have a charge against you. This is what you've done, and he will argue it against the Lord, against Israel. Verse 3, my people, I love this verse. My people, what have I done to you, or how have I tired you? What have I done to make you tired of me? The Lord asked them that. What have I done to you, Israel? And then God answers himself. I bet I know what it was. I bet I know what I did to you, Israel. I bet it was that time that I led you out of slavery. I bet it was that time I led you out of deliverance and brought you into a land that I told you. I bet you that's what it was, Israel. I bet you just didn't like getting delivered from slavery. I bet you that's why you're mad at me right now. He said, that may not have been it. There may have been that time that King Balak wanted a curse put on you, and I wouldn't allow it to be done. Maybe that's what you're mad about, Israel, is the fact I wouldn't allow a curse to be brought upon you. Because I can't imagine why you would be mad at me, Israel, for supplying you with deliverance from slavery. I can't imagine why you would be mad at me, Israel, for supplying the food and the water you needed to survive. I can't imagine you would be mad at me, Israel, for helping you take over all these kingdoms in the land I told you I would deliver to you. So, Israel, please tell me why you are mad at me. What have I done to you? And as I read that, I have to think, is God saying the same thing to America today? And let me pause right there and just interject that I don't believe Harvey, Irma, or the fires is a curse from God. I've seen that enough on Facebook this week. I don't believe that. But I believe God is saying, America, what have I done to you for you to turn your back on me? Did I not deliver you out of a land that would not let you worship freely how you wanted to? Have I not blessed you to be a prosperous nation who was founded on me? America, what have I done to you for you to hate me today? I feel that God could easily ask that very question. And what does he say to Israel? He says, I don't want 10,000 sacrifices of rams. I don't want endless streams of oil. I don't want your firstborn child to sacrifice. I just want your obedience. And 1 Samuel 15:22 says to obey God is better than sacrifice. He says, I just want you to obey me. And I want you to go by what I have told you to go by. He gave Moses the law. He gave him 10 commandments. He said, deliver this to the people that they should follow this. And he said, this is what I want you to go by, Israel. This is what I want you to do. So what is it that the Lord requires of you? What is it that God requires? When I was looking at this, I thought, man, this is going to be a great question series. Because it gives me the answer in verse 8. And it does, and I'm going to get to that shortly. But I think to really look at what God requires of a person, we got to look at some other things first. We got to look at the first thing here. My first point today is he requires perfection. God wants perfection because God is a holy God. God is an all-knowing God. God is a perfect God, and God wants his people to be holy in his sight. But there's a problem. There's a little thing called sin that entered into man a long time ago. God didn't make it, man took it. And when it entered into man, it separated the holiness between a holy God and his creation. And separation was put there. We're not perfect. If you didn't know that, let me tell you right now, you're not perfect. Okay? And if you think you're going to heaven because you are perfect or because of the good deeds you're doing, let me tell you, you're wrong. That you're nowhere near perfect in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. Because sin is of human nature. Nobody at age 4 had to teach me how to be mean. I distinctly remember getting a brand new pair of cowboy boots. And my older brother was laying in the floor and he wouldn't look at them. So I separated his 4th and 5th rib with my boots. Nobody had to teach me to do that. I did it on my own. Because human nature. Nobody had to teach me as I got older when some kid punched me that I should have turned the other cheek. No, human nature kicked in and I punched him back because sin is in the human because of Adam. And it separates us from a perfect and holy God. Man, this sounds like a sermon of doom here. We don't have a chance. You know, this towel here, it's got some meaning this morning. You know, when they used to box, the manager or the ring keeper would stand in the corner and he'd hold a towel. And if his person started getting beat up too bad and he knew it wasn't no chance and he didn't want him to get hurt too bad, he'd throw the towel in and that'd end the match. Lord God, America has threw the towel in on God. We've said, I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want to try to live a holy life. I don't want a life dealing anywhere with God, through God, about God, or for God. I want to live my own life. And unfortunately, too many people sitting in churches today around the world have threw the towel in because they say, I can't be a perfect Christian. I can't live the life that these people are telling me to live. Because the people are not the ones that tells us how to live. It's Jesus. And it's the Bible. God wants holiness. You go book in the book of Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Aaron's 2 sons bring unholy sacrifice to the altar of God, and he strikes them dead on the spot. Moses walks in and says, so and so, you take their bodies out. Aaron, don't you shed a tear because they were living in sin. Don't even cry over them. Unholiness is not accepted in the eyes of God. Well then, Pastor, how in the world, what is the chance for me? A long time ago, years ago, I was raised in a church where if you did the least littlest thing, you were separated from God. You had lost your salvation. I decided somewhere in that time there was no hope for me because I couldn't live like that. I knew that every day if I was going to wake up and re-lose my salvation, what was the point of even trying even more? And then there was a day, praise God, that come. I finally come to the realization that there's hope. Purification. Romans 10:8-13. If you want to turn there with me. Romans 10, starting at verse 8. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is hope in Romans chapter 8. God is a holy, perfect God. And He created us to be vessels of honor to Him. And sin entered in and separated us. Now, if you don't listen to anything else I say this morning, please listen to the next couple of minutes. We have to be purified to go back into the presence of a holy God. God requires it. He requires it so much that He said, I'm going to send a perfect sacrifice. Because you could have killed 10,000 rams and bulls, and every bit of their blood could have been shed, and it didn't cover. So He said, I'm going to send one perfect sacrifice. I'm going to send the Son of God. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to earth. And He is going to live perfect. He is going to live sinless. He is going to live holiness. He is going to live righteousness. And He is going to die for the sins of the world. I want to try to make this as easy as I can make it. I call it the ABCs of salvation. You admit that you are a sinner. You've sinned. And that you're separated from God because of your sin. And you believe what Romans 10 just says. That you believe that Jesus Christ is God. He was fully man when He lived on earth for 33 years. And He died on a cross. And His blood was shed. And when that blood was shed, it covered sin. And all you have to do is confess with your mouth, admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ did that for you, and believe that He rose on the third. His body died. He was dead. And they laid Him in a tomb, a dead body. But on the third day, it says, when they came to the tomb, on the third day, when they came to the tomb, they didn't go expecting to see an empty tomb. They went with some spices. They went to put some stuff out to help the odor. There was nothing in that tomb but a cloth. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven where He came, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He lived, He died, and He rose again, then you can reach down and you can pick your towel up, because the fight ain't over. The fight ain't over, because Jesus' blood died for you. Jesus is hung on a cross so you could be perfected, so you could be purified in Him. And I hope today, if you've not picked your towel back up, that today will be the day you pick it back up. And you put it back on your shoulders, you carry it under your arm, you put it wherever. And you say, today is the day I will be purified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when you admit that you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus lived, and He died, and He rose again, and you confess it, and you confess that to other people, it's what the Bible says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't got to come to me and tell me your sins. You don't got to go to Lee and tell him your sins. You don't got to go to the Pope or the priest or anybody else and tell him your sins. You have to confess to Jesus Christ who died for you, and you will be saved. Purification. Purification is what God requires. We are not holy. Human nature doesn't allow us to be holy. but by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the purification of Him, by the purification of His blood, we can then stand back in the presence of a holy God. We can stand in the presence of a God and go to Him in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, you know the need, you know the situation. You can stand in the presence of a mighty God and say, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You can stand in the presence of Almighty God and you can lift up your wife or your husband, your neighbor, your co-worker before a holy God because you've been purified by the blood of a perfect sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ. God requires perfection, but He sent purification through the blood of Jesus. We've been purified. Last part of this sermon today goes back to the book of Micah. It goes back to Micah 6:8 there, where it asks, what does the Lord require of you? And that's perseverance. He asks of you to be perfection because He was holy and perfect. He sent us a way to be purified, to come back into that walk with Jesus. And then, but after that, He says, I don't want you to stop there. I want you to live like this. And He gives us these three things there in verse 8, to act justly, to love faithfulness, your Bible may say love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He wants us to live this way. He wants us to act this way. Because when you think about what God's done for you, when you think about what He did for you on a cross called Calvary, living this way shouldn't be that hard. Living like this for God shouldn't be all that hard for us, because all He's really asking you to do is the golden rule. Treat others as you'd have them treat you. Treat other people the way that He treated you. Lee has said it for the last couple of weeks now that racism is an evolutionary problem, and it is. You know what happens if you act justly? Do you know what happens when you act justly? Justly eliminates race. Justly eliminates color, creed, orthodox, or whatever. Justly means I don't see a color, I don't see a man or a woman, I don't see a native or a foreigner, I see a person created in the image of God, and I'm going to treat them justly. I don't care if we tear down every statue or if we build new statues, that's not going to treat anybody justly. Justly is treating people the way God treated you. I've often wondered, my God, why didn't He strike me dead so many years ago? I saw what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I was living in sin. Why was I worthy of the blood of Jesus? Because He said, I'm going to treat you justly. He said, because I created you and I love you and I'm going to treat you justly. Justly is doing right to all people. I keep telling my boys I want them to be men of integrity. They hear it all the time. I say, son, you'll grow up and you'll be a man of integrity. You'll have something to stand on. They say, Daddy, what's that? Well, they know what it is now. I've preached it to them enough. It's to do the right thing even when nobody's looking. Justly. When I treat you the same as I treat you, justly. Because Jesus didn't say, now I'm only going to die for you couple of people. You 12, you the only one that I'm dying for. The rest of you, I'm sorry. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to die for everybody. There in Romans, it says it. It says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Treat them justly. Treat them, everyone, justly. We have to treat everybody the way God treated us, and that's equally. He didn't give me nothing more He gave you. He didn't give you nothing more than He gave your neighbor. He gave you, everyone, the blood of Jesus to be purified, to walk back in the presence of an almighty God, to love faithfulness, to love mercy. Man, oh man. How many of you love to read the Old Testament and you look at Israel where they've walked with God, and all of a sudden they're living in sin, they're worshiping these foreign idols, and you think, my Lord, y'all had to be the stupidest people in the face of the earth. Well, if you ever think that, stop, go find a mirror and look in it. Because how quick is it that we forget about the mercy that Jesus Christ took for us? He did not have to die for my sins, but he did. But yet, as soon as somebody does something against us, we quickly forget about Jesus' sacrificial love for me to die on the cross. And because so-and-so done did me wrong, well, I'm not talking to them no more. Teach them. No, I ain't associating with that. That ain't mercy. God didn't do that. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, you love them and you forgive them. And good old Peter, my brother from another mother. Peter says, so Lord, what you're saying is I should forgive them, what, 7 times? And if they keep doing it, write them off? God says, not even 7 times 70, Peter. And he means way more than 490. And I think that's right on math. If it's wrong, you can tell me later. He says, don't just forgive them 7 times, Peter. Don't just forgive them 490 times, Peter. He said, you forgive them every time you had to forgive them, because when I died on the cross of Calvary for you, I forgave you. That's mercy. And Lord, am I preaching to myself right now? My wife's over there going. Because I'm the first one. My sister went through some stuff a few weeks ago. I'm not going to get into it, but the Lord knew that I needed to be in Montana that week because I was ready to be the little brother that's been bigger than her my whole life. But I had to show mercy, and I had to say it's going to be okay. I didn't tell her what I wanted to tell her, what I wanted her to go do, but I told her what God wanted her to do, showing mercy. It's quick to forget what God did for us. It's easy to remember what people did against us. Let's be merciful as Jesus was merciful. Let's forgive them as many times as we have to forgive them. Let's love them continuously. Let's never give up on them. Let's never forget them. Because if you have a friend, a relative, a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, and you're trying to be the light and the witness in front of them, they're probably not acting the very best towards you they could act. And the best thing we can do is to continue to love them and forgive them and guide them until they come to the purification of Jesus Christ. Last thing there, it says to walk humbly with your God. Humble. That's a hard word. Humble yourself in the presence of God. It's hard to humble yourself. It's built into our DNA. Somewhere in our DNA, there's a chromosome. I'm sure it's got a cool name like thou shalt not be humble built into it. Because it's easy for us not to want to be humble. But God says, I want you to be humble to me. And he didn't end there. He says, I want you to be humble with other people. And that's hard. But God is a holy God. God created us. And if you need to be humbled, let me tell you a little secret. When all this smoke clears and we can see the mountains again, you sit and think about how long it took him to create those mountains. And the next time it's as clear as night and you can see the stars, you sit and think about how long it took him to create those stars and put them where he wants them. And if that ain't enough for you, the next time you're outside and you feel the warmth of the sun, you look up at it and think, huh, if we were just this much closer, we had burned to death. And if we were that much further away, we'd freeze to death. Humbleness before the creator of the universe. He deserves us to be humble in front of him. Because he made you out of the dirt of the earth. He spoke and you began to breathe. We should be humble in front of the Lord God Almighty. Because let me tell you something. When you're humble, you hear a whole lot better. When God begins to speak and you're humble before the Lord, you hear a whole lot better. And I can share my testimony another time. But if you're not humble to God, he's got ways to get your attention. I promise you that. Be humble before the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. Love justly. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Jesus quoting the Old Testament. says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he said, the second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. When you treat people justly, when you show people mercy, and you humble yourself before God, you are loving your neighbor as you love yourself. How many of us treat ourselves unjust? How many of us don't show ourselves mercy? Treat yourself the way God treated you. Treat your neighbor the way God treated you. Because we are the church. I don't mean Church of the Rockies. I mean the church of Jesus Christ. I mean the gospel message to be proclaimed to the world is us. And if we live any way outside of this, who are we reaching?